We are still in the second. No, we're not. First Corinthians. I thought we were in the second the whole time. No, in First Corinthians. So you can go there. Today will be. Oh, if you need sermon notes, you can scan, and they will be in Ukrainian and or Russian, Ukrainian. Ukrainian, and there's also English sermon notes if you like. This week Paul is going to address a few things. He will address. He's going to talk about a bunch of places, so we're actually going to spend a little time in the maps before we move on. He will also address collection. For the poor. He also, I think he does a really good lesson on leadership as well. So those things we will, I should put my glasses on. We will address today. Most of you have been with us for quite some time, so I won't explain all the things. If you want to talk more about the background, different things, please just come and talk to me, and we can look at that. Where's the thing? Oh, it moved. Okay. There it is. So today we'll just go through some of the places that we're going to talk about today. Paul is, where's this button? There's the button. Oh, it's not strong enough. Oh, yes, there it is. So Paul is in Corinth. No, he's not in Corinth, but he's writing to the people in Corinth. And Paul is actually over here in Ephesus. And so in the section today, he will talk about how he will go through here. Or he says, if the Lord's will, he will go through here, through these churches, Philippi, Thessalonia, and the Bereans, and down here and visit them. So he's going to describe that. And then if they collect a lot of money, he will also go with them, as you can see, down here with the collection for that they have collected. And he collects both from the Galatians and from the other places. So this is a collection that Paul talks about throughout where he has planted churches. And also what they call, well, we get to them. Is it the we'll get to them, but they give so much that they give abundantly and more that they even have. I'll put it right from my beard there. All right, so that's just so you know, this is a real place. This is a middle, not the Middle East, but this is the Mediterranean, and Paul is writing to these churches that are spread around this, which is Turkey now. Greece and Israel. All right. With those introductions, let's read today's passage. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each one is to put something aside and store it up, that he may prosper, so that we be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go, also they will accompany me. I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, helping on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Thank you. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul will address this collection that he has started all over the place. We can just go back. In Galatia, he instructs them, the Philippi, the Thessalonians. So he's instructing the ones who have become, he talks a little more about it in Acts. He's instructing all the ones who become believers to help with the relief of the poor in Jerusalem. As you have gotten spiritual blessing from them, you should help them when they are weak in material things. So this is the explanation, or this is why he is gathering this collection. And actually also, now I know it's a while ago, but when we went through Acts, this describes Paul's travels, and it describes how he interacts with the different churches and also at this time. So he's given clear instructions. We see, I think wisely, he's given them clear instructions, also the way maybe they were paid at that time. First day of every week, you take something and put it away. So then you don't spend it. But you have something then when I come to have the collection. And it would be planned. It would actually be a planned offering that you make from how God has blessed you. So he's not asking them to take a loan or something. He's saying to take at the first of a week something, save it, and then when I will come, you have it, and then you're ready to give. And he says, this is not just, I've not just said this to you, I've also said it to the churches of Galatia. And then this whole offering that is collected, if you think it's good and there's plenty of money so that we should have some people so it doesn't get stolen on the way, then I can also go with them to Jerusalem. So he's planning ahead of how they would give. He was planning ahead and helps them to prioritize to give to the poor of the saints. As he writes somewhere else that I can't remember at the moment, it's not like you should give so that you are, so that it's easier for others. No, you should give it to the ones who need it. And then maybe they will give to you when you need it. So it's what this collection is about. So he's instructing them how to give and how to plan how to give. Practical advice of how to do the thing. So when we come to such a point, it's good to just to stop and talk about money. I don't do this often, but I thought maybe I should. I kind of planned it, but I didn't really plan it a lot. So everything we have is God's, and so he entrusts us with stewardship. So as we're looking at God, what God has given to us, not what he hasn't given to us, but what he has given to us, how do we steward what he has given? How do we figure out what to give to the poor, what to give to this, what to give to this, what, how to invest these things? How do we inform ourselves to do this? What is our understanding of God and understanding of stewardship? How do we handle these things? Paul here is very practical and suggests to take something once a week and put it away and then give it for that certain thing. What does giving look like in your life? We know that God is very generous. He's giving us life. He's given us the whole earth. He's given us everything we have. How does that reflect after God has saved me? Is it something that comes out of my life? I think I've told the story, but I was my old Danish teacher in my older years, looking back, he said some things that are actually really true. He said stuff like, if you're in charge of handing out the candy and nobody's looking, likely your bowl with candy will be bigger than the other ones. And I was like, no, I would not do that. And I'll be like, I probably would. the illustration is just like, and this is not candy, this is God entrusting to us whatever he has trusted to us. I'm wondering, what does it look like in our hands if all of it is God's? Is it also, are we praying the same? Are we praying for God to show us how to use things? Here he's talking about finances. How do we use our money? Do we have a plan of how to do it? Do we, I remember once a year, they were also a little more administrative, gifted, but they would spend some time before the budget year started to pray about how they would give in the next year. They would sit down as a family and be like, okay, God, this is what our finances look like this year. What do you want us to give? Where do you want us to give it? I think that's a really good way to look at the stewardship. Are we willing to be open-handed with the money and finances God has given us? Do we dare go together to God and say, God, this is what you've given me. Help me steward this well. And maybe even have a pattern, have a structure of how to give. This is going to be a classical preacher thing, is that don't wait until the end of the month and give what you have left. If we see the pattern from the Old Testament and also here, choose to give first to God. I can say from practical experience and anecdotal experience, highly likely what you have given away to someone is not what you will miss. What you've given to God and his work, he highly likely you are not going to be like, oh, that was so dumb. But sometimes when we buy stuff we don't need or we do different things, we can be like, that was not the wisest choice. Turning to our fellowship. We have now gone out of the first quarter. So we can ask ourselves, have I now given a fourth of what I had planned to give to the fellowship in 2026. We can also ask ourselves, have I given to the poor and needy as God has brought it on your heart? are we accountable, or do we see ourselves as accountable to God of how we use our money? So I think, in other words, it's what is our theological understanding of money, and how to spend it, and how would we also let God tell us how to spend it? Someone said, I don't know if he said it in frustration, the last thing that people get saved from, the last thing that gets saved is people's pocketbooks. Now, I'm not going to say that about you. It's just an anecdotal experience. But I do think to have a full, complete understanding of theology and who God is also and how we are to live in the world, this is just such a big issue. Jesus talks about it 25% of the time, because money can be an idol for stability, security. But we all know from financial crisis that money is a pretty crummy god and can die all the time. So make sure we don't put our hope and faith in our wealth, because it can just disappear. But if that's surrendered as the rest of our lives surrendered, we might actually have more peace with it. Paul now addresses his plans. So this is a potential travel log, which from 2 Corinthians is not, we know is not going to happen this way. But this is here. This is actually very interesting, because it goes back to the financial stewardship. Because Paul says, I desire to come visit you, and this is my desire to journey this way. And I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. Now, I think what the Corinthians didn't see is the if the Lord permits, because it seems like they are kind of saying that he promised to come, but he didn't come in 2 Corinthians. And Paul, I think Paul here wisely holds his travel plans and his timing loosely, and says, yes, I do desire to be with you, my beloved people. I would like to be there, but I can only do what the Lord has for me. These are my plans, but the Lord is the one that directs my steps. And then there's this other part that that is very interesting, and you could also read about that in Acts. And the Paul shares with them that he is going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And in my mind, first you're like, why is this so good? He wants to stay there because there's like room, God's working there, there's effective ministry there, things must be fantastic. Then you read the last part, and there are many adversaries. Oh. So as with Paul, things are not as easy. Well, they're very very realistic. He's in a culture that's starting to receive Christ, but there's, like today, when that happens, there's also an enemy who tries to distort and tries to people who are even financially gaining from these areas that start doing oppositions and adversaries. But I think it's very interesting that he focuses first on, no, I'm staying because there's an open door that God had opened for people to receive a Jesus and for to work among the people there. Now, as far as I remember, it does end with Paul being chased out of town at a different time. But for the moment, he will stay there and operate there. And I was just wondering, for us, how loose are our plans? Even our travel plans, I'm not very good. I get really annoyed when people change things. And my wife's seen me had, and Lee has seen me had a meltdown in the airport when I don't, when things change things. I'm not good with change. But I can ask myself then, how, we all felt it in the, what was it called, the pandemic. Then we all knew that it wasn't a religious saying anymore. Then it was, if the Lord wills and the government wills, then we will see each other. But even as we live our lives, and he is expressing this, like, I want to be with you and I want to do these things, but it's only if the Lord lets me do this. How many, I mean, I would have just gone to Corinth, like, well, maybe not. I would have gone to something where nice weather and not too many problems. But here, there's tons of adversaries the way he is. And he says, no, no, this is the right place to be. And I was just thinking, isn't that all of us really wants? The best place is to be where the Lord wants us to be. That he can work in and through us in that place. We can be doing what God wants us to do. Some people say that if there's opposition and different things, then it can't be the Lord's will. I don't think that's true. Because if we're really doing the work of God, there's also somebody who wants to oppose the work of God. And Paul was an example for them. Even as they're looking to Paul, the Corinthians, who also they're not in an easy situation either. Paul is setting an example of, don't quit when it's difficult. Continue. So instead of running away at this point, Paul stays because he believes God is going to do a work there and that he has him there for a reason. That what I said before, like about being where God wants us to be in the situations and different things. So it's not like we just force it. It's like we understand that this is where Jesus has for us, and that the power of the Holy Spirit can help us lay down our fears. And we can trust God and follow his leading, even when plans are changed. We can experience God's favor even on us, even when the work is hard and when even when people are against us. Have you experienced that? The whole notion that things might not really be going as they should be going, but you have a deep knowledge that even though things are not going as they should, you have a belief that God still looks with favor on you, smiling and being joyful as you being faithful. Have you experienced that? Paul is setting this example, I think, for the Corinthians and for us, that in the light of Jesus' resurrection, this is something for them to follow. The best is always to do God's will. Probably where we will meet God most and experience his joy the most. We're called to be salt and light in the world and point to Jesus. All of you know that's not easy. But it's amazing when we get to do it. Not in our own strength, but as God leads us. Paul then adds something that I thought was a little bit strange. this is where I think Paul is a really good leader. But this is something we don't see anywhere else that Paul does. He asks the church not to despise one of his workers. Paul doesn't do that to anyone else. You can see the big contrast here between Timothy and Apollos. Paul has to tell them that they should not despise him, and they should actually let him feel at peace with them. He has to ensure, reassure the church that he is doing a really good work, that he's working for God as Paul is, and that no one in the church should be allowed to despise him and look down upon him, and that they should treat him like they treat Paul and other people, that he will return in peace, because they are expecting him to come back. This is quite the interesting introduction. There is maybe a simple solution to this that maybe seems a little strange to us. But it's likely because Timothy's not very old. As we look in Paul's encouragement to Timothy, and in Timothy, he says this. He says, "Let nobody despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, and in love, and in faith, and purity." So Paul is asking the Corinthians not to look at how old he is, but to look at what he's doing. I think it's very good leadership for Paul, because he knows this might be an issue. As he comes into this church that is already, you know, if we go back to the very beginning, nobody was saying we're all like following Timothy. No, they're saying Paul and Apollos, and Peter. So Paul is protecting and correcting. He's protecting Timothy and correcting the Corinthians that, hey, when he comes, like, he's doing the same work as the rest of us. So don't despise him. Help him instead. I have a little bit of a... well, maybe we'll finish. Okay, yeah. You can see how he uses, addresses Apollos, and we can see the difference. Now, Paul is also saying that your age is not what matters. It is the work that you do for God that matters. So that's also something he's saying. And he's calling, and Timothy is saying, "Hey, live as an example. You need to live what you are teaching, because people need to see your actions, and not just your youthfulness." Then Paul talks about Apollos, that he says, "Hey, you should go visit these people," and he says, "Like, I don't want to," which I think is interesting. I mean, I don't know if they have. No, this is pure speculation. But Apollos is likely one of the people they want to come. But he doesn't want to come. So I think that's actually a little bit interesting, a little bit funny. Some commentators speculate maybe Apollos doesn't want to come because he doesn't want to continue this fractioning. That if he comes, they're like, "Yeah, he's our favorite teacher. We want to listen more from him." It's like, I'll come at some point. But I think they seem to respect him. They don't need to be told, "Hey, don't despise this guy." So Paul actually chooses to treat them differently. And I think that's a really, really good idea. Sometimes I think, and take this in the right spirits, sometimes I think the humanistic myth of equality needs a reality check. Because treating everyone the same is not equality. Because Paul shows that here. He doesn't need to treat people the same. He needs to treat them the way they need to be treated. As parents, if you have more than one kid, you know this. As a grandparent or as an uncle and aunt, you also know this. As a human being in society, you know this, that people don't react the same if you speak to them the same way. Because this thing about humanistic equality and all these things where everyone should be treated the same, I think takes away from who God has made each individual to be. And I know this is super hard and it's really difficult and it's like almost it's impossible in school and workplaces. It's very difficult. But I think we can be called to a different standard of saying, okay, well, can we see the person behind it? Can we see how we should treat one another? Who do we need to be more caring for? Who do we not need to be concerned about? And I think sometimes if you take a school class or you take something else, like there's no reason for the kid who doesn't need any help to get a lot of like extra help. It's like, that is so unfair. Well, not if you don't need it. The same thing in our fellowship. It's okay that we don't treat everyone the same. Like, what? You are racist. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because we're different people, we don't necessarily treat each other the same. Not out of like, this person is less valuable, or this person is not. No, but if we actually know each other well, then we don't need to do the same thing to everyone. But we can see the uniqueness of each person. Now, this takes a lot, I admit that. But I think, and maybe also this is from a leadership standpoint, also those things, and maybe I'm talking more about myself, but I do think that there's something to this, that as God looks upon each of us and as we look upon each other, there is no, one way to just do everything so that everyone understands us. That goes for us as well. If everyone treats us exactly the same and it's in a way that we don't understand, then we will also feel likely like nobody really understands or knows us. And so I've just outlined lots of things. So to say, okay, what's your theology about traveling? How do you hold your travel plans in God's hands? What about your finances? And how you treat people? He gives them another charge in the end. And he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And he points back to chapters 13 and says, this is the way it's supposed to be done. And now I have just unloaded lots of things on you, and I will try to I will try to take it all and put it on yours and Jesus' shoulders together. This is, like always, not another sermon about all the things you should just do, but whatever you do, it should be done in love. And what kind of love is that? Well, it's the love that Paul experienced when God pursued him, knocked him off his horse, and he was able to understand who Jesus was. It's that kind of love that he has talked about was of a first importance, that Christ, he lived, he died, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. The one from last week who his life and death and is what ensure, and his resurrection ensures our resurrection and our new body. So it's not just hard work that will help us to do these things. Hard work will not make you generous. It's like, I am going to be generous. I am going to treat people great. I will now not get mad when they cancel my flights. Things don't work that way, and you know that. But our fear, failure, angst, selfish righteousness, all those things can be changed as we understand Christ's work more. It is the goodness of God that leads us to turn around and believe something new about generosity, about interrupted plans, about how we treat one another. We can remember and tell one another we are adopted into God's family because of what Christ has done. We'll be with Jesus forever and walk with him, have a new body. The life here, which for many people in the world is really difficult, and Paul endured difficulties too, and we too. We're also in this world that's full of shame, pain, guilt, and fear, and all those things. So we experience this as well. Brokenness, death, all those things. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can ask the Holy Spirit lives in us each day for this wisdom to live these things out. Not in our strength, but in the strength that the Lord supplies for us. And I pray that as we've gone through this, this is something just we would be considering and asking the Holy Spirit, like, hey, okay, how would you have me work in these things? And I pray that someday you'll be looking in the mirror and you will smile and see, wow, the Lord has really worked in my life in these areas for his glory, for my good, and for the good of the fellowship. May God be praised as we pursue him by the power of his Holy Spirit to glorify his Son. Amen. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can we can listen to your words of wisdom. We can see how Paul, in a sense, was empty-handed. I put all things over to you, his time, his money, his work. We see how he leads and protects the one who needs protection. You see how he goes in what you've called him to be, even though it's not without adversity. Lord, I pray that you strengthen our faith. Encourage us again by who you are, Jesus. Fill us again with the Holy Spirit to see these things that you are doing in and through us. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the generosity you've already created in us. Thank you for the things that we, for other people who are better at letting things go and when they change. For the ones where we can actually choose to treat each other the way we need it, even though it might not look the same. So I pray you be honored and glorified in our fellowship. I pray for the workplaces represented here, the schools represented here, the areas where we live. May you make it possible for us to be your salt and light. We ask that in Jesus' name.